You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the world. Again, good morning. Today, I'd like for us to continue in our study through the Gospel of Luke. So if you would, join me in turning to chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 35 here today. But as you're turning there, let me ask you a simple question. Are you ready? Are you ready? That is the question that Jesus poses here to his disciples, to those that have gathered around him, a simple question of, are you ready? Arnold T. Olson wrote, he said, ever since the first days of the Christian church, evangelicals have been looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They may have disagreed as to its timing and to the events of the eschatological calendar. They may have differed as to the pre-tribulation or the post-tribulation. They could even disagree on the pre, post, or all millennial coming. They may have even been divided on a literal rebirth of Israel or not. However, all are agreed that the final solution to the problems of this world today is in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because one day he will return for his kingdom. And all of us agree on that simple fact. The truth is, many scholars, many Christians today disagree over many different things concerning biblical interpretation, all millennialism, premillennialism. We talk about all these different things, and we can disagree on all these things, but one thing we do agree on is that Jesus Christ will return. The first time he came to seek and to save the lost, the second time he is coming to rule and to reign. And the reason why we can all agree on this is because in the Word of God, there are 260 chapters alone in the New Testament. 260 chapters. And Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times out of those 260 chapters. Statistically speaking, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speak about the Lord's return. Jesus will return. Even Jesus himself spoke many times of his return. He followed up his challenge to his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him with a warning. He says in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." Later on in the Olivet Discourse, he announced to his followers in Mark chapter 13, verse 26, he said, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send forth the angels, and when gathered together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth and from the farthest end of heaven." In the upper room, Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, gives the promise in John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the question for us today is not if or when maybe Jesus might come back. That is not the question. The question today is, when he returns, will you be ready? Will you be ready? The question may seem simple for many of us, but it's more complex than what we may imagine. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we come to Jesus' first lengthy teaching on his second coming. It is here that Jesus warns his followers that they had better be ready for that time that he returns. The position of this is perfect within the monologue here given in Luke's gospel, because if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the rich fool. Jesus expresses and warns against the material greed that could come about in our lives. He warns against material greed, and then he follows that up with an exalted warning not to worry over material things. So he says, don't be concerned over gathering as much as you can, and don't be so concerned about trying to bring in all that you can or worried that you may not have enough. And so then Jesus jumps into his second coming. The point that Luke is portraying for us here today is because in the readiness of Jesus Christ, in the readiness of the coming of Jesus Christ for his world, it cancels out the sin of greed and the sin of worry. It is in the preparation of Jesus returning that we can do away with greed and with worry. Because greed and worry lose their weight when ultimately our hearts are expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in our culture today, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait for anything. In fact, anything that has ever become a reality in our world today, something that has become popular, is something that kept us from waiting. Think about this. Airplanes have sped up the pace of transportation. Microwaves have sped up the pace of cooking. The internet has sped up the pace of information. Cell phones have sped up the pace of communication. Netflix has sped up the pace of watching movies. In fact, anything that has become revolutionary in our world today, it ultimately boils down to the fact of eliminating waiting for us. We are a people that do not like to wait. We're impatient. But Jesus, here in this passage, tells us to be faithful servants that are waiting for the Master's return. Notice here, starting in verse 35, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says these words. He says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." He said, "Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and when he knocks." Jesus here gives the illustration of a master going away to a wedding feast. Now, a wedding feast during this time could be something that could last for a day, or it could be something that lasted for 3 or 4 days. And the servants of the house, when the master left, never knew how long the master was going to be gone for. But they always had to be prepared for when the master returned. And so if he's gone for a night, they had better be ready for when he comes back. If he's gone for 3 or 4 days, no matter how long he's gone, when the master returns, the servants are to be eagerly waiting for his return. That means to be dressed in readiness. That means to have things prepared around the house. If it's at night, it means to have it lit brightly so that the master can walk into his home. Them themselves need to be dressed for readiness. In this, it means that they must have their robes girded, ready to move quickly to the door to open it for the master. It means to have their robes ready and held up so that when the master comes, they come to the door, they let him in, and they serve him a meal. The servants were to be prepared no matter what time the master was to return. The night was to be lit. It was to be ready. The servants were to be alert. They would not give in to fatigue. They did not display any irrationalness. They would not be grouchy. They did not have an attitude as they waited. Rather, they kept a bright house, their robes girded, so that they could spring up and give their master a joyous reception. What a lovely scene greeting the returning master to his home. Warm lights streaming through the windows. Smiling servants eager to serve the master. On the table, a meal prepared and ready for his long journey home. As he eats and he rests from his journey, he hears the words, "Welcome home, Master. We're so glad you're back safely." Jesus, of course, here is giving us the picture of what it is like for us as followers of Christ, as his servants, to be eagerly waiting for his arrival. We are not to be lethargic in our waiting. We're not to be filled with active service in such a way that we're just doing a lot of busy work. We are to be continually prepared, have a joyous anticipation, our lamp shining brightly for the moment that Jesus comes to this earth as the Master returns. What a wonderful scene it is indeed when Jesus comes for his church. But I want you to notice, as wonderful of a picture it is for the servants to be waiting, notice what happens with the servants in verse 37. He says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Notice the role reversal that takes place here. These servants are eagerly waiting for the master to come so that they can serve him and prepare things for him. But as the master returns, he returns the favor back to the servants, and he says that he will gird himself up. And that the servants then will sit around the table and the master will take care of them and serve them. What a beautiful picture of a feast that's taking place here. The servants waiting for the master. The master comes and then serves the servants.
Think about that for a moment. The master turns the table around on the servants. They were serving him, then he then serves them. Everything that they're doing for their master, the master turns around and does it to them and much more. What joy is portrayed in this feast, in this home. And listen, no matter how long the Lord may tarry, we as his followers are always to be eagerly ready. Verse 38 says, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and he finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Blessed are they. Those that have to wait for the second watch, 10 a.m. or 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. or even the third watch, the 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., the last known watch. Even for us today as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, even if we have to wait to the very last time period before the return of Jesus Christ, he says, blessed are those who wait. Listen to me, church, we will be blessed if we are eagerly waiting and ready to serve. Ready to do what God has called us to do. Dressed for action. Our lights lit. Our attitudes in the right place. Our minds and our hearts focused on the Master. We must always be ready for when Jesus will return. At the moment that the Lord returns, we're going to sit down at the Feast of Feasts as guests of the King of Kings. In eternity, there will be a feast with our Savior. There'll be laughter, joy, jubilation, worship, intimate fellowship forever and ever with our Lord Jesus Christ. We must always eagerly be waiting for Jesus. Those who are ready, those who are waiting eagerly, are not lethargically moping around as though the world is always against them. Christians do not have the attitude that everyone is out to get them. They are not always the victim. They are not seated in the church pews wearing the finest clothes for all to see while doing nothing ministry related. Being ready and waiting is not sitting and eagerly just sitting there waiting for Jesus to come. Being ready means ready for service at the time the Lord calls us. Those who are ready are those who are alive, those who are active, those who are serving Christ with all of their lives, ready to go to do what the Lord leads them to do at any given moment. This passage demands an answer from us all here today. Are you ready? But in that question, are you ready? It could also be asked, what are you doing to be ready? Because it's not just the mental state of where you think you are, but it's also a mental state of what you are actually doing with your life as it concerns the ministry of Jesus Christ. Are you serving with an attitude of thankfulness? Are you always ready to pitch in and to do whatever God leads you to do? Are you always ready in service? But I want you to notice Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives an analogy here in the form of a wise homeowner. He says in verse 39, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Jesus' words here are echoed throughout the entire New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches at Thessalonica, says, for you yourselves know full and well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up. Even Jesus said this about his own coming in Revelation 3:3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, you do not wake up. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes ready, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Jesus is returning. But the day and the hour, we are not told. In fact, he will come like a thief, is what the New Testament tells us. It says that Jesus, in the middle of the night, in an unexpected moment, will come when we are not ready, when we are not prepared. And he will come without any acknowledgement that his time has drawn near. Today, we as a church know that we are drawing near to this time. How near are we drawing? We cannot say. But we know that we're closer today than we was yesterday. And when Jesus says that we must be ready because he will come like a thief in the night, means that he could come at any moment. And the truth is, the world will not be ready when Jesus comes. But that should never stop us from being ready. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We should always be ready, because the moment could happen at any time. Well, Peter, being Peter here, shocked as the rest of the disciples, I'm sure, was, asked the question that most of them were probably thinking. He says in verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, or to everyone else as well? In other words, Jesus, are you talking to us only? Or are you saying this for the entire world? Does everyone need to be ready? And the response that Jesus gives, the implication is that he is addressing all who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. He tells them that there will be a reward for those wise and faithful, and a punishment for the foolish and the unfaithful. He says in verse 42, he says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and the sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his service to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. In the simplest form here, the explanation that Jesus gives, he's saying those who are faithful, that are doing what they are supposed to be doing, when the master returns, and they're being faithful with what they have been given, Jesus will put them in charge of even much more. Those that are faithful with the little will be given the greatest of all. The greatest of all. How many of us today could say that we're being faithful with what God has given us? I'm not talking just materially. I'm also talking about in our knowledge as well. God has blessed many of us to be teachers and leaders. Many of us have been blessed to do different things within a church or within a congregation. Are you being a good steward with what God has given you? Because we use our talents and our gifts to gain an income. We use them outside the church to get gains within worldly things. But are we using these same gifts inside the church? Church, it's safe to say that God first gave you the gift to use for Him, and then we're to use the gift for other things. He should be gaining our first and our foremost in all things. How God has gifted you, are you using it to gift or to bless others? In seminary every year, we have what is called the broadest lectures. And there in these broadest lectures, they bring in different gifted pastors throughout the years who have been very faithful in their preaching. Many people are not familiar with John Broadus, but they should be, because he was the faithful president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary during the Civil War. At the war's end, the seminary had 4 professors left and 7 students, and one of the students was blind. Only the blind student took Broaddus' course on preaching. One student for an entire semester. It would have been very easy for us, or even John Broaddus, to kind of take the semester off. He's only got one student. This one student is blind. He's not going to know if he's not doing his best or not doing his best. It would have been easy for him to just kind of go through the motions. But not Dr. Broaddus. He gave painstaking care to every one of his lectures to this one student. And this magnificent teacher lectured this one student every day through the semester with his greatest ability. This one blind student went on to write an entire book about Dr. John Broaddus' lectures for that semester and became one of the most influential books on preaching that has ever been written today. The preparation and the delivery of powerful pulpit sermons. Broaddus' authority was increased because he was faithful in what he was given. But listen to me. That's just the beginning of the story. Because as Dr. Broaddus was faithful in what he was given, in eternity today, he has been given so much more. A final estate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today, are we being faithful to what God has given us? Jesus returns and says in verse 45, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The foolish servant that was not ready and even prolonged in doing sinful acts, Jesus announces him as an unbeliever." The picture Jesus gives is of this slave being a drunken glutton who beats not only men but beats women. He's an abuser of both divine trust and human life. And when the master returns, he has a grisly end. Literally, it says that he cuts him into pieces and casts him away. Those who may profess to be followers of Jesus must be living up to what they profess in their lives. People today can use every Christian cliche they can think of. They can carry a Bible around. They can even have it known to all the people around that they're a Christian. But if the man or the woman constantly behaves in an unchristian manner, then they are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because Paul told us in Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." John says in 1 John 3:10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Everything, what is in the light, what is in the dark, what happens in public, what happens behind closed doors, everything is revealed to Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he will judge accordingly to what has been known to him. And he will make sure that our lives match our professions. And if our lives do not line up with our profession, then he will cast us away for all of eternity. At the moment Jesus returns, everything that is wrong will be made right. and the truth will be known for all to see and for all to hear. And justice will reign on this earth. Jesus continues and he says in verse 47, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. All things will be made known when Jesus returns." You can have everyone in your life fooled that you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You can have all the biblical Sunday school answers given. You can wear all the Christian garb. You can wear necklaces with crosses. You can have bracelets that say WWJD on them. You can have all of the Christian elements, all of the things that you could imagine, even wearing the Christian t-shirts. But listen to me, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that day that he returns, he will cast you away forever and ever. Doesn't matter how long you've been a member of a church. Doesn't matter how many times you've been dunked at a baptistry. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are, as Jesus says, an unbeliever. An unbeliever. And notice how Jesus wraps up this teaching. He says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Today, church, we have been given much. We are a blessed people that have more than what we could ever deserve or what we could ever need. But not only do we have more than we need materially speaking, but when it comes to understanding what Jesus expects of our lives, we have been given even so much more. We've been given so much. And listen to me, we've been given so much that honestly, people today have absolutely no excuse when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God in the Old Testament. We have the Word of God in the New Testament. We have the Word of God from the prophets, from the covenants. We have the Word of God in the revelation of the incarnation. We have the gospel of grace. We have the life and the teachings of Jesus. We have the apostolic witnesses and teaching. We have over 2,000 years of church history and its testimony. We have an abundant amount of preaching ready to available to us at any hour and any day. We have Christian education in many places. We have thousands of books and commentaries on theology and the study of God. We have a wealth of opportunity to serve and to be active in His church today. We are a people today that have been given much. And listen to me, as a people that have been given much, much is required of us. Today, you have no excuse if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, because you have been given much. When we come to this verse, most of the time we like to think of it materially. What we have, what our checkbook has, what our possessions are. But listen to me, it's also about the knowledge. Many of you here today have grown up in the church your entire life, and you have many years of experience in teaching. Are you using them for the kingdom of God? Where much has been given, much is required. The message that Jesus gives us today in this passage is, if you're not ready today, then you had better get ready and remain ready for when He returns. And this is not something we need to be playing around with, church. This is not something that we need to be sitting on a fence neutral on. This is not something that we can be toying with from day to day. Because the moment that Jesus comes, which can be at any moment, the judgment will be set. Where much is given, much is required. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. There will be many people that will not be ready. News stations will not be ready to cover what happens. Wall Street will not be prepared to experience what takes place. The world around us will be caught completely off guard when Jesus returns, because he's coming like a thief in the night at a time that we are not expecting. And listen to me, people, we had all better be ready, because there is no second option. There is no plan B. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And when he returns, the doors will be shut. Will we hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you? Church, today, make sure you are ready and that your life proves that you're ready by your service and your willingness to serve at any moment. Because the time is coming and the question must be answered. Are you ready? Today, if you're not ready, then I want you to know that there is good news. Because Jesus Christ is still in the saving business today. And his word says that all who call upon his name shall be saved. This morning, today, you can get ready. If you're not ready and the Holy Spirit is revealing that to your life right now, then today you can get ready. You say, well, how do I get ready? You call on the name of the Lord. You ask him to save you. You ask him to forgive you of all your sins and to come and take residence up in your life and to forgive you and to live in your life forever and ever and to save you for all of eternity. You ask him for that. You confess to him that Jesus is the Son of God. You confess to him to know that God raised him from the dead and that because of his resurrection, you can be saved. Today, if you've never received Jesus, then I want to invite you to get ready because the time is drawing near. Today, if you've never received Jesus, then I invite you to do that this morning. Let's all stand as we pray this morning.